Amen. There was a gala event for military officers and their wives. And the commanding general of the base delivered a seemingly endless speech. In other words, the commanding general was talking forever. Now, a young lieutenant grumbled to the woman next to him. And he said, "What a pompous, unbearable, old windbag that slub is." That young lieutenant said that to the general. The woman turned to him. Her face turned red with rage. "Excuse me, lieutenant? Do you have any idea who I am?" "No, ma'am." "Well, I am the wife of the man you just called an unbearable old windbag." The young lieutenant said, "Well, do you have any idea who I am?" The general's wife said, "No." Young lieutenant said, "Good, let's keep it that way." And he disappeared in the crowd. God is asking you this morning. God has a personal question for you this morning. Do you have any idea who God is? God is asking you and me this morning, do you know who I am? Do you know me? Do you know my name? And so we are still here in our sermon series called Hallowed Be Your Name. His blessed names are His blessings to claim. And again, the central theme here is that we praise His name, just like the first song that we sang today. Majestic is His name. We declare it. Why? Because every time we hallow, we honor, we praise the name of Jesus, those names are actually blessings we can claim. In other words, God has a name for our everyday need. Well, let's make this interactive today, because you know when it's cloudy and gloomy and rainy outside, it makes us kind of sleepy. So let's have an interactive kind of portion of the message today, and tell me, what is your favorite name of God? Come on now, you can speak. This is the time you can speak. All right. What is your favorite name of God? Yahweh. Jehovah Jireh, Adonai, Nisi, Shalom. Good, I'm glad some of you are remembering the previous messages. Anyone else that's different? What's your favorite name of God? And don't lie. If that's not your favorite name of God, then don't say it. Anyone else? I am. Right, my all-time favorite name of God is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. As a matter of fact, the very first name I learned about God is El Shaddai because of a song that was famous back in the 80s. So now you do the math, and that's how old I am. But back in the 80s, there was a song that talks about El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. I love that. And so El Shaddai means this. It literally means this. He is a commanding general, meaning he is an almighty God. But at the same time, even though he's a commanding, conquering general, almighty God of the armies of heaven, he is also an all-sufficient God, meaning he is a leader we can trust. So he's not just an almighty God, he's also an all-sufficient God. In other words, he is our commanding general, but a trusted leader, both in one name. But in this beautiful name of God, this magnificent description of who God is, there are practical meanings or blessings we can claim from this name. In other words, in this name, there are so many blessings attached to it that we can use in our daily living. Would you like to know? Then turn your Bible then to the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And in reverence to El Shaddai, our almighty God, all-sufficient God, let's all stand. Genesis 17, 1 through 8. And if you have it now, and you have your Bibles open there, or your phones, it's turned on there, then say, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Amen. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you, and I will be their God. You may be seated. So we can appreciate what we read. Let's look at the background of this book. And this is something that we already learned a few weeks ago when we learned about the name of God, Yahweh Yireh. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide in Genesis 22. But just in review, the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. In other words, the beginning of man and woman. It's a beginning of sin. It's a beginning of God's promises and plans for salvation. It's a beginning of His covenant, or making covenant with people, making agreement with people, and making promises to people. And here, contextually, one of the people that God made a covenant with was with Abraham. Now, Abraham, he received this covenant or this promise from God, started off in Genesis 12. God continued discussing to him this covenant or his promise to him in Genesis 15. Here in Genesis 17, he's finalizing the details of his covenant with Abraham. Are you following me here? And so now, while he was telling him these promises, now this time he enumerated to Abraham those promises that he's going to give him. The first one, again, this is just a Bible study time. So the first one is this, posterity. He's basically saying to him, look at verse 2, I will greatly increase your numbers. That means I will make your descendants numerous. Posterity, meaning descendant. The second one he promised Abraham was this, paternity. Look at verse 3. You will be the father of many nations. In other words, he will be paternity, parent, father of many nations. In other words, from his seed, many nations would be born. Many people groups would be born. And of course, we know that, for example, the nation of Israel was born from the seed of Abraham. And because God is saying, I'm going to bless you in paternal way, I am also going to change your name now from Abram, which means excellent father, to now Abraham, meaning the father of many, or the father of many nations. Are you following me here? This is Bible study time. Bible study time. Abram means excellent father, but he changed it to Abraham, the father of many nations. And the third promise to Abraham is this, prosperity. Look at verse 6. I will make you very fruitful. In other words, I'm going to make you affluent. I'm going to bring you riches and wealth in your lifetime. And of course, in retrospect now, all those promises of God to Abraham came about. Right? Once again, the nation of Israel from his seed was born. His descendants became so numerous because now the descendants of Abraham were not only the Jewish people, but also those who have been born in a spiritual sense in Christ Jesus are now all belonging to descendants of Abraham. That would include you and me. Praise the Lord. But not only that, as we all know, Abraham became so wealthy. You see that in Genesis 24. He had become a possessor of so many amazing things, material and immaterial things. But the question is this, who made all these promises possible to come about? God, of course. That's the answer, is God. But how could He do that? Because He is an almighty God. He is the El Shaddai. He is the commanding general. But one thing, that's why one of the reasons I love this name as one of my favorite names of God is because unlike the other names of God, hear me out, unlike the other names of God where people gave that name to God based on what God did. Are you following me here? For instance, remember Abraham, when God provided a ram that was caught in the thicket, he built an altar there. What's an altar back then? Not this. Pile of rocks. And he said, from now on, this altar here, this pile of rocks, would be called Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. So who gave the name to God Jehovah Jireh? It was Abraham. Same thing with Moses. Remember when Moses, every time his hands were up in the air, what happened? They were winning against their battle. But every time his hands were down, they were losing. But at the end, Moses and his team won, and he built an altar. What's an altar? Pile of rocks. Thank you for remembering and paying attention. Pile of rocks. But he called it Yahweh Nissi. The Lord is my banner. My banner. The Lord is my flag. The Lord is my victory. That's what it means. Remember last week we learned about Gideon. Gideon also, after God said, don't be afraid, peace. And so what did Gideon do? He built an altar. What's an altar? Thank you, pile of rocks. Thank you, Lord. Someone is paying attention now, more and more people. And so he called that pile of rocks, from now on, this is going to be the Lord is my peace. Shalom. But with El Shaddai, it was different. It was God who approached Abraham and said to Abraham, look at verse 1. When he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. In Hebrew, El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. Now, I love that. Because that's how God works. Sometimes He would spoon feed us of who He is so we can know who God is. But sometimes, I'm not saying that's wrong, that what Abraham did in the past, or Moses did, or Gideon did, of building a pile of rocks and calling that name of God is wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm just simply saying that God would allow us to discover about Him for who He is, but there are times that God would allow us to be fed by Him so we can know about Him. Are you following me here? Maybe this illustration would make sense to you. When I was in physical therapy school, my professor, and one of my favorite subjects back then, was human anatomy. It was pretty exciting when my professor was teaching us about the anatomy of the human body. You know, the veins and the bones and the muscles and the nerves and the origin and insertion and all those things. You know, so many that I remembered back in the 80s. I don't remember them now. But nonetheless, every time he would teach us the anatomy from the book, I was so excited. But my professor was doing is he was simply providing, he was spoon-feeding us of what the real thing is going to be like. You following me here? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But there would be a time that my professor understood that I must discover it myself. And so now when human anatomy in the classroom setting was over, now it was time for anatomy lab. What's that supposed to mean? We have to go to the lab and study it ourselves using a cadaver. What's a cadaver? A dead person's body that was preserved using formaldehyde. And I could still smell the smell of it. It was awful. So we would wear glasses and wear the mask, and we would begin to examine and dissect the dead body. And it's funny that one of the dead bodies I had was from a death from a gunshot wound in the abdomen. And so I see that hole in there, and I just try to ignore that because it was just freaking me out. But anyhow, so when I was discovering it, you know, so this is humorous? Wow! I mean, live in person now, up close and personal. Wow! So this is this muscle? This is this vein? This is this? I was so excited. More excited when I was in classroom versus when I was lab. But the point was this. The things that I was discovering and finding out, what's this? My professor spoon-fed me when we were in the classroom. Same thing with God. God would allow us to discover Him for who He is on our own, so we will know who He is. But there are times that we will have to be spoon-fed by God to prepare us for the reality of who He is in our time. Are you following me here? That makes sense? I hope that made sense. Okay, that's the end of a Bible study time. But here, notice that God did the same to Abraham. Instead of allowing Abraham to discover who he is and make a pile of rocks, an altar, this time God spoon-fed him to prepare him for what? For what is to come, for the reality that is to come. Because He was promising Abraham all these things, but Abraham wasn't seeing anything. So in order for Abraham to believe and say, these things will become a reality, then I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. I have the power and the providence to put this together and make these promises a reality in your life. You following me here?
Yes, sir.
But then reading the story that we read, it would show us that there are practical meanings from this name El Shaddai. In other words, these are the blessings of the name El Shaddai that we can claim for our daily, everyday need. The first one is found in verse 1. And this is it. I can walk before God blamelessly. The first meaning of El Shaddai is I can walk before God blamelessly. Look at verse 1. I am God Almighty. El Shaddai, walk before me. Now, I love that. Walk before me. Not walk behind me. Walk on my side. He said, walk before me. Walk before me. Meaning, walk in front of me. Following me here? Walk with me. So he's saying, walk with me. But then at the same time, be blameless. Or other translation would say, walk before me because I made you blameless. Now that's amazing. That's amazing. That's a blessing in on itself. Why? Because our God is so perfect, so holy, so majestic, so awesome, and yet Abraham was so not like Him, but yet He assures Abraham that you can walk before me and I could make you blameless. Why? Because I am El Shaddai. I am the God Almighty. Again, that's a blessing we can claim because our God, hear me out, our God is the only God, the God of Christianity, that likes to have His people to walk before Him. No other God, all other religions, so-called God, would not dare to do that. Why? Because other religions' God believes in this, that their God is transcendent. Say that with me. Transcendent. That's a big word. It simply means this. God doesn't care. That means our God is so far away, He sits in the rocking chair in heaven, and He doesn't intermingle or associate Himself with His people. But our God, the God of Christianity, wants to be intimate with us, wants for us to walk before Him. But there's a problem. Did you know that? There's a problem. What's the problem? The problem is this. God is so holy and perfect, and we are so not like Him. He is holy, we are sinful. And so therefore, there is no way the two can be mixed together. You cannot mix holiness and sinfulness together, can you? You cannot put together or integrate ungodliness versus godliness. You cannot do that. It's just like you cannot mix oil and water. Why? Because oil is less dense than water. So when you mix them together, then the oil will simply float up. Why? Because again, oil is less dense than water. Same thing as you cannot mix kimchi and cheeseburger. You just don't. You know, same thing as you cannot mix sterile and infection, right? Same thing as you cannot mix egg roll and ranch. It just doesn't work that way. You know, same thing as you cannot mix, I love this one. Oh, yeah, you cannot mix sauerkraut and pho. It just doesn't work. Or this might be offending to some. You cannot mix mayonnaise and mustard together. It just doesn't work that way. Unless you do it that way, then God bless you. But there's no way that a holy God and a sinful man would be mixing together. And yet God, because He's El Shaddai, He allowed it through His own power and providence. He provided the solution, and that solution is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the Lord Jesus Christ and El Shaddai's death on the cross, He made it possible for us to be holy, righteous, flawless, and faultless before our God. Did you know that even in the midst of sinning, even in the midst of you committing the sin that is disgusting before God, God still sees you as righteous and holy because of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's hard to fathom, but I just receive it. Amen?
Amen.
Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made you righteous. Maybe you're here this morning, you're feeling like you're a failure. You feel like you had an awful day, or you have a horrible past, and you're thinking that, I wonder what God is thinking about me. You're still righteous.
Come on now.
You did bad things last night, this morning, whatnot, you're still righteous.
Come on now.
Why? Because Jesus Christ made you righteous. Here's the big word. He imputed. That means He deliberately gave you His own righteousness, sanctified you, and made you holy and blameless because and through Him. Look at what He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. How could God do that? You know, how could God mix holiness and sinfulness, godliness and ungodliness? Because He's Almighty God.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
No matter what you're feeling this morning, how terrible you're feeling this morning, you can still walk before my God. Hi, God. You can still do that. Why? Because He made you blameless. That's why I love that song by Mercy Me, Flawless. How many of you have heard of that song by Mercy Me, Flawless? I'm going to show you a short video clip of the song with its lyrics. I want you to pay attention to the lyrics, because this is what the verses we just read is talking about. Look at the song. Fire away, Mr. Stephen.
There's got to be more than going back and forth, from doing right to doing wrong, because we were taught that too. Introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep the wound,
later on. But look at what he says. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made you flawless. No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is the cross has made you flawless. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've thought of, no matter what you've believed, Christ, the El Shaddai, made you flawless. That we can still walk before Him blamelessly. Now, however, put this in parentheses. Now, that doesn't mean freedom to sin. That simply means forgiveness from sins. Because if you keep on sinning, there's going to be consequence. Surely in the midst of sinning, God still sees you as blameless before Him. But there's going to be a consequence of continuing in that path of sin. And the truth is this, a true believer in El Shaddai, someone who is a true Christian, would not continue in that sin because of 1 John 3:6. No one who lives in Him, that means walk before Him, keeps on sinning. No one. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. You cannot just continue sinning and sinning thinking I'm blameless before Him, because if you really know Him, you would deliberately stop from sinning. The second great meaning of El Shaddai in a practical sense is this: I can hope in God confidently. In other words, I can hope in God. I have hope in God. Now, what is hope? Hope means confident expectation. Now, what's that supposed to mean? When you have a confident expectation, that means whatever you're believing today in God, you are so assured and secured, it will become a reality tomorrow. In other words, you're simply waiting. You are not in agony. In other words, whatever is you are believing in the promises of God today will come about tomorrow. And that's exactly what God was telling Abraham. Look at verse 2. Go back to the Bible. Verse 2. He said, I will confirm my covenant between me and you. And I jump to verse 7. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. Two words. Confirm, establish. Those two words are two different Hebrew words in the original language of the Old Testament, and yet both of them mean the same thing. You know, when God said confirm or establish, He's saying, I have set it. It has now been prepared. It has now been confirmed. It has now been put together. It has now been placed in order. So what God is telling Moses, or rather Abraham there, is you need to have a confident hope in Him because, or in me, because what I am doing and promises to you right now will become realities tomorrow. Why? Hear me out, hear me out, hear me out. If there's one thing you will take home from this message, we simply call whatever we read in the Bible promises from God, correct?
Yes, sir.
Promises from God, correct?
Yes, sir.
There you go. Promises from God. We call them promises from God. But here's the understanding of the world when it comes to promises. As politicians would say all the time, promises? I'm making you all these promises. But of course, at the back of their head, they're thinking, promises are made to be broken. So here we are, Christians, we're reading the Bible, and the preacher or the pastor, we say, that's God's promise to you. But here at the back of your head, sure, yeah, right, that's God's promise to me. But then again, promises are made to be broken. Here's the thing that you would have to take home with you. Here it is. To us, those are God's promises. But to God, those are His realities. You following me here? His promises to us are realities in God. Whatever He promised you today, the way He promised Abraham, God is going to bring that about, especially if it's found in the Word. Why? Because everything that is found in the Word is reality to Him.
Yes, sir.
But you know what? Nowadays, I was just thinking about this. You know, we have so many promises in the Word, and one of those promises that I bet you can quote yourself, and that is Hebrews 13:5. Does anyone know what Hebrews 13:5 is? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Some of you don't have to read it there. But that has become this verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In my 11 years, or maybe close to 12 years here at Cap Rock Church, I heard that verse a million times from people. Oh, remember what God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? But it's become nothing but an easy Bible verse for Christians to memorize. But it lost its appeal. How so? Every time there's crisis in our life, what do we say? Where are you, God? Don't we? I was kind of in a way like that yesterday, just being honest. You know, I was frustrated at work. I was intending to go home. I was tired. I have to do different things when I get here to church. And I was saying, God, where are you when I needed you? But I know this verse. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But that's what we do. We say, oh, that's the promise of God, but I'm not buying into it. I can quote it. I know it from memory. I can say it out loud, but I don't buy into it. As if here's what we believe in God. Here's what we believe. God said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. But then there's crisis, and you begin to say, God, where are you? And he's just right there.
Come on now.
Yes, sir. But here's how we think of God. As if God has forgotten or fell asleep on his God job, and suddenly he came up to you and said, oh my goodness, I didn't know this is happening to you. I am sorry I left you alone. I have failed you again. Just keeping it real.
That's right.
Crisis would come. Storms would come.
Oh, yeah.
But then if we believe in the promises of God, we need to have that confidence that he's El Shaddai. So therefore, if God says it in his word, it's going to come about and become a reality. Why? Because those promises are not potentials. Those promises are not proposals. Those promises are not possibilities. Those promises are set in stone. It's going to happen. But many Christians nowadays are living with that hope in the promises in the Word of God. Why? Because they don't see God as El Shaddai. They only see God as someone who is incompetent and powerless. And so when crisis in life comes, the question they ask is, where are you, God? I'm here. You're just not paying attention to me. You're just ignoring me. But here's the truth. God never promised in his word that we are going to be exempted from crisis in life.
That's right.
God never ever said in his word that you're going to be excused from what the Bible calls in Song of Songs, terrors of the night. But his promise to us is this: when you're there, I'll carry you through. When you're there, I will guide you. When you're there, I will lead you. When you're there, I will make all your bad experiences into something good. And when you're there, I will make all things work together for good. That's his promise, and that's a reality in God. Isn't that a blessing we can claim today? That our God, we can hope in him, because what he said in his word are not just sayings, they are realities set in stone for us. What a blessing. If there's someone else here that's blessed, say amen.
Amen.
Because I am super blessed by that truth. And the third meaning of his name is this. In a practical sense, I can't lack anything with God eternally. I can't lack anything with God eternally. Remember, the other meaning of El Shaddai is Almighty God, but the other one is All-Sufficient God. That means God is my adequacy. God is my abundance. God is my plenty. God is my supply. So if he is El Shaddai, and he tells me he's El Shaddai, then I cannot lack anything or be deficient in anything because he is all-sufficient God. Come on now. Are you following me here? And that's what he's saying to Abraham. He's saying, from now on, you won't lack anything. Look at verse 7. I will establish my covenant, or verse 2 first. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Look at verse 6. I will make you very fruitful. I will make you nations of kings that will come from you. He's saying to Abraham, I'm going because I'm your El Shaddai. I'm going to provide for you and you would never ever lack anything, but not only on your earthly years, but in all of eternity. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 7. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. Everlasting means forever. Look at verse 7. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. Verse 8. I will give an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you. That's God's promise to him. That's God's promise to us today. That if God is our El Shaddai, our all-sufficient God, we won't lack anything ever again. Not only on this time here on earth, but in all of eternity. I love saying that. I love saying that.
Yes, sir.
I love saying that. But when someone is up here and I'm there, I have a question mark on that.
Come on,
I know some of you did.
Come on,
You know, that's easier said than done, isn't it?
Yes,
oh, he's my El Shaddai, and he is going to provide for me. I won't lack anything whatsoever. Amen. But at the back, wait a second. I have an argument against that. Surely God is big and almighty, and he gives and provides, but I am still lacking. Some of you are thinking that way right now. You know, if God is this sufficient God, then how come I have deficient or deficiency? You know, if God is the all-supplying, abundant, plentiful God, and he's my all-sufficient God, and I won't and can't lack anything, then how come I lack? Right?
Come on now.
But I guarantee you one thing, though. If that's you in saying, yes, I lack, I guarantee you what you're lacking is the want, not the need.
Come on now.
I guarantee you that every single thing that you need, God has given to you and provided, and you don't really lack. The problem is you're thinking, I lack because I don't have what I want, not realizing that want is excess. Want is excess. But when it comes to our basic need, God provides that for us. A good example of that is this. I heard many people say this, I lack beauty. I lack beauty. And they would blame it to your nose, to their noses. You know, I lack beauty because my nose is so big. Or I lack beauty because my nose is flat. Or I lack beauty. But the truth is, it's not the nose. When it comes to need and according to need, the nose is doing its job to help you breathe. See, the nose was made for you to breathe, not for beauty. But then because you want it to be perfect, and which is, I don't understand this. Now, I'm not talking about just women here. Even men would say this. Oh, I'm not handsome because of my nose. But have you spoken with anyone who said to you, I love my nose? No one. Every single person on this planet that you're admiring that person's nose would say to you, you like this nose? I hate this nose. But that's what it is. But the truth is, when it comes to beauty, I lack beauty. The beauty is what's on the inside. Not what's on the outside. Look at what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:3-4. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should be known for the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. But God being our El Shaddai, that means we can't and won't lack anything with God in all of eternity. Look at His promises to us. Psalm 37:25, I was young, now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Look at Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all my needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's His promise to you, that if God is all your sufficient God, you will never lack anything here and in all eternity. Praise God. What a blessing we can claim today. Amen. 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 What should it be our attitude then before we go? What should be our attitude? Where there were these two young boys. They were summoned and brought to two different rooms. One room was filled with brand new toys. The other room was filled with hay and horses' manure. One boy was taken to the room filled with brand new toys, and the boy started crying. Why? Because he knew those toys would become old and be broken. But the other boy was taken to the room filled with hay and horses' manure. When he got there, he became so excited. And the first thing he did, he got a shovel and he started shoveling. And he said, there's got to be a horse here somewhere. That should be our attitude.
That's right.
Knowing that our El Shaddai, whatever circumstance we face in life, I know, even though I feel like I'm a failure, I'm still blameless. But not hopeless, because I have His eternal providences. Amen.
Oh, yes.
Amen.
Oh,
let us pray.